Okay. let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill this jar of clay. May I open my mouth boldly. May you give me wisdom and strength. May you strengthen me with all power according to the riches of your glorious might for all endurance and patience in this very moment now. I need that more than ever. And your people need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now that with joy is going to be saved for the next message, because I believe that that is connected with verses 12 through 14 and not with 11. So different translations render it a bit differently, and I side with the NASB actually on this one. I think that's how the Greek is rightly understood. Now, just kind of a recap, remembering what we're looking at today is verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power. Now, we know that this part is a continuation of what Paul has already been praying. Now, thus far, he has already asked for some outstanding things. And what has he asked for? Well, we know in verse 9, we can see it there. He asked that they would be filled. We know that that is a complete and total control with the knowledge of his will, with this epignosis, this great knowledge, this grand knowledge, this intimate knowledge of God's complete and ultimate will for all things, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that he would, that they would have this. And, but not only that, we know Paul, we remember that he would say things like, I buffet my own body, right? I beat it black and blue. Why? So that having preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified. He knows that it's more than just having a knowledge of God's will, even a deep knowledge, even an intimate knowledge, even a knowledge that's according to wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives good work, a lifestyle that matches what they know. And again, brothers and sisters, this is right where we live. This is the reality. I feel this. I would assume that you also feel this tendency to lean too much to one side or another. I hope that by this point you've identified where you are. Are you more heavily leaning towards focusing on the doctrine and the theology, the teaching, the learning, the instruction, or are you more focused on it's just works? We just need to focus on the good works and the doing, and both are essential for us to be balanced. And you think, well, this is what he's prayed for. And you would say, this is a complete prayer. He's covered that the doctrine, that the knowledge, that the it would be increasing, that it would be full, that it would be all knowledge, and that the life would match, that there would be a consistency, that there would be no imbalance, that would be in sync. And the question arises, what else do they of the Lord? May you be strengthened with all power. Now, the word for strengthen is not like an injection of steroids. It's to energize. But this is not the kind of strengthen. It's not like a cup of strong coffee or an injection of steroids. This is a continual, nonstop, ongoing, in the moment and moment by moment strengthening. And we see the language right there at the beginning. May you be, or yours may just be being strengthened, but it's all tied together with the fact that Paul is praying. This is a request. This is a humble recognition that strength doesn't come from us. In order for him to ask, may you be strengthened, he's saying, frankly, you're not strong. And let me tell you, you're not strong. I'm not strong. We are not strong people. We're not a strong ministry. We're not a strong church. You are not strong. There is one who is whole. You just need to be strong. You just need to be stronger. How many times a week are the songs serenading you about your strength? Even many of the so-called Christian songs that would be on so-called Christian stations. How many films? Even children's films are telling your child inward strength. The strength is in you. You have what it takes to do the impossible. Think of the marches. How many marches are telling our wives, our daughters, our sisters that you are strong? Strength is respected in our world, and it is everywhere. There's a book called The Gospel of Patriotism, and here's a quote from it. You are your own freedom. You are your own peace. You are your own salvation. Is that not the message of our day? The message of the culture, the message of the world. You're strong, and your strength lies within. You just need to tap into that. I mean, who can forget Whitney Houston's Grammy-nominated rendition of The Greatest Love of All, where she says, I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadows. Why? Why should you never walk in anyone's shadows? Because that's weak. That's not strong. Strength is to walk on my own. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. That's strong. That sounds strong. She continues, no matter what they may take from me, they can't take away my dignity because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all. What is it? Inside of me, inner strength. William Henley, some of you know that name, some of you don't, but you'll become acquainted with it in just a moment. When he was recovering, he had had one of his legs removed, and he was recovering from multiple leg surgeries to save the remaining leg. While he was in the hospital, in the infirmary, he wrote the poem, this short song that was at one time called Song of a Strong Soul. That was a title of it, but it became later known, most popularly, widely known as Invictus. And think of the words of this famous poem entitled Song of a Strong Soul. What would a strong soul, according to this world, sing? Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Yeah, I know there's all these gods out there, and maybe they gave me my soul, but they can't conquer it. I will submit to none of them. He finishes, and this is actually the line that Barack Obama at the Nelson Mandela, funeral, he announced these words. It matters not how straight the gate. Where do we hear about a straight gate? That's in the Sermon on the Mount. How charged with punishments the scroll. How many punishments are threatened in this scroll? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Inward strength, inward resolve. No issue, no pain, no suffering, no ancient writing, no danger, no God can move him. Why? Because he is so strong. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 tells us, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Well, truly, one of the strongest delusions that mankind has ever believed is that they are strong apart from God. That is strength in the mind of this world. That is the strength that is being thrown at you and your children and your wives to this very hour. And yet, we are also confronted with a very real, unshakable reality. It is extremely hard to talk about how strong we are when a microscopic virus has us all in great concern and danger. It's hard to appear strong when nations are being toppled. We're seeing how fragile and weak mankind really is. And I know that this virus is beginning to impact and affect even those who you and I know personally. This is not just some theory out there, some conspiracy theory that the media is piping up. No, this is impacting people that we know personally. This is real. The fact of the matter is we're not strong people, and this virus is one of the ways that we have been reminded of that. Psalm 33:16, the king is not saved by his great army. He has a great army, but why can't he be saved by it? Oh, false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Why? Mankind, apart from God, is utterly weak. And the Colossians knew this too. They knew about the pressure of the culture to appear strong. And think of the Greeks. I mean, they were under the greatest shadow of the ancient world, Alexander the Great. Man who was educated by Aristotle, who was a student of Plato, this man who was responsible for spreading the Hellenism throughout the world. And he did this. He started when he was 18, had his first battle. He conquered most of the known world in his 20s, and he died at 32. Think of the greatness. Think of the strength. Think of the pressure to be strong for the Greek. But as Christians, is this how we think of strength? Do we adopt to the world's mindset of this inner power? No, we look at verse 11 and we are immediately recognizing truth. May you be strengthened. The acknowledgement that strength comes from God. Here's a request. Lord, I want the Colossians to be strengthened. Because strength comes from you and not from man. No man has strength within himself. God owns strength and he grants it when we ask. And the Bible says this so many ways and so many times. Psalm 18:39, for you equipped me with strength. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. Daniel 2:20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might, power, strength. 1 Peter 4:10, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We are immediately, as Christians, saying amen and joining our voices to Moses, as Moses declares in Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So we see the request. May you be strengthened, acknowledging that strength does not lie with the Colossians, but with God. And so he asks for them to be strengthened. But also we can see in this, and it's probably obvious at this point, but we won't spend too much time here. Not only do we see that strength is God's and we need him to give it to us, but this also implies the need to be strengthened. Who needs to be strengthened? Only one group of people need to be strengthened. And who are they? Well, the sick are the only ones who need a physician. The broken are the only ones who need to be fixed. The lost are the only ones who need to be found. The poor are the only ones who need to be made rich. The hungry are the only ones who need to be fed. The thirsty are the only ones who need to have their thirst quenched. The weak are the only ones who need to be strengthened. The word strengthen literally means to make strong, to enable that which was not otherwise able. It's found in this magnificent treaty in Hebrews 11 on faith. And if you, Hebrews 11, if we jump to 32, verse 32, and he says, what more shall I say? And I feel this way often, for time would fail me. Time often fails me. But time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, here it is, were made strong, strengthened out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And he mentioned Gideon. There, think of Gideon trembling, hiding out, afraid. Think of his little band of 300 soldiers against this massive sand on the seashore army, crazy numbers. Think of how weak, how unable they were, and what happened? God strengthened them. God empowered them. They were made strong, though everything about them shouted weakness. That's our word. May you be strengthened. That's Paul's prayer for them. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my family. That is my prayer. And I hope that is yours. May you be strengthened. How does the song go? You are my strength when I am weak. What does the scripture say? 2 Corinthians 12. What does Paul say after he talks about this thorn in the flesh and God's grace being sufficient for him? He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, recognition of weakness is the very beginning. It is the entrance into the realm of strength being supplied to you. You think of your children, or if you've ever seen a child doing this, you've noticed this, and they're trying to lift something. They're trying to pull something, push it, and they're twisting and they're grunting and faces turning red and they're sweating and all that. And what are you doing? You're just standing by, just waiting, just watching, right? Twiddling your thumbs maybe. And they have exhausted themselves and now their hands are sore and maybe they got tears rolling down their faces. And what do? They finally turn to you and they say those beautiful words that you've been waiting for the whole time. Will you help me, please? And what happens in your heart when your child does that? Joy, delight, because all along you have been waiting, but they could not receive the help until what? They acknowledged their weakness. And with what? May you be strengthened with all power. Now, how much does he want them to be supplied with? We see our word again, all. Remember, we're going to see this word a lot. All power, not some power, but all power, not most power, but all power. That's all categories. That's all areas, all supplies, all types, all means, all ideas, all resources, all power. We live in the United States of America, at least those of us who do. And here, because of something called the American Revolution, we have something called checks and balances. We knew as a people, historically, that it was not a good idea to be under a monarch, especially one who's across the pond, as they say. And when one person holds that much power, as Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So in our country, in our state, there are checks and balances where no one person has all the authority. Like we were talking about earlier with the church, there is a plurality of elders, so there's not just one guy sitting on throne who runs the show. But even if we were under a king, even if you go to a place where there's an emperor or a dictator and that person seems to hold all the power, the fact of the matter is they still are limited in their power. A king may have a mighty military, strong army, but he may lack wise counselors on what to do with that army. He may have all the men and all the counselors, but he may not have the means to get them from sea to sea. He may not have a naval fleet. And a king could have all of that, but not have the power of the people behind him. He may not have the power to keep himself from getting sick or sabotaged. And then what about death? Who can overpower that enemy? Then you think about the power of desire, the power to crave, hunger and thirst, sleep. These are strong power desires that drive men, even when they know obeying such a powerful craving could end in their destruction. They would still submit. Alexander the Great, as I mentioned him earlier, he was said to have conquered the world, but he could not conquer his own soul. He had no power over his fears and sin. All power. No man has all power. All power, as we see it in this world, is limited, is the point. This Greek word for power is the word where we get dynamite. If you've ever seen videos of dynamite, I don't know if any of you work in a place where dynamite is still being used, but entire mountains, it's fascinating. Entire mountains are brought to the ground. Huge canyons are carved out by that one blast. I have seen stone and marble, rock as hard as a sinner's heart, transformed to dust in just seconds. The idea of dynamite, this Greek word, is explosive power. It's magnificent power. It is earth-shattering, literally, power, changing, transforming power. It's the same word that is used in verses like this in Mark 5:30. And the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" This explosive, miraculous power had gone out from him to that woman, and he felt it. Or Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and here's our word, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This power, this dynamic and dynamite-like power from God overshadowed Mary, and the unthinkable happened. The impossible occurred. That's what this power does. It brings forth the impossible when the virgin became pregnant. The incarnation began. Paul is praying that these weak, regular saints from this little town, this little church, would be made strong with the same power that Jesus performed miracles by and the incarnation itself came to be. All power. May no power be spared, no power shortened, no power withheld. But what do we know about power in this world? It runs out, right? I mean, children, have you ever been, maybe been playing with your toy? It's not a toy, but you're playing with your toy and it's going and the lights are flashing and all that. And then what happens? It begins to slow down and the voice begins to get strange. What is happening? The batteries are dying and you need new batteries. How many of us have looked at our phone and saw that dreaded 2%? And what are you? You're running to the charger before the phone call ends. Things lose power. But so do people. We lose power too. You ever use the expression, "I'm running on fumes"? We lose power not just in energy. We lose power to do what is right. You can lose power to love. Are you losing power to forgive? Are you losing power to practice self-control, resist temptation? Some of you are just tired. Life gets hard and you lose power. The Lord knows. The Colossians could relate. Your power is only as strong as the source you're drawing it from. If you wanted to charge your car battery and you hooked it up to a lawnmower battery, you should not expect much to happen, right? Why? Because that lawnmower battery is small and weak and there's not much power coming out of it. But if by chance you happen to connect your car battery to an F-22 fighter Raptor jet, well, then you would be supplied with more than enough power, because that vehicle, that instrument is strong and very strong. And yet, as powerful as an F-22 Raptor is, even jets fail, even jet fuel runs low, and wiring malfunctions. Paul doesn't limit the power source to this planet. He doesn't even limit it to the angelic realm. What does he say? "May you be strengthened with all power according to the riches of God's glorious might." So here's the question. How much power does God have? How much might does God possess? What does God say of himself regarding power? Well, Revelation 1:8, Jesus, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Almighty. The creatures who spend their lives, if you will, in the very presence of our God, they conclude, not because they're commanded, not because it's required of them to say this, but because it is the natural response of being in the presence of such a one as God, they say, night and day without ceasing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They could say many things about God, but they declare his might. He has all power. And even John, fallen creature, looking and beholding in Revelation 21, 22, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. How much power does God possess? More than we can ever put into words. So what is the point of this theological exercise of describing the almighty power of according to the might glorious of him? What does that mean? May you be strengthened with all the power based on how much power is in his glory. That's the source. The full weight of God's infinite worth is your source of power. All that he is, all that he owns, all that power, his wisdom, his love, his holiness, all together, that is the very source by which Paul is praying. May you be strengthened with all power according to all the power that is in God himself. Wow. That is amazing. What if your home was being energized by the sun itself? I know we can't do this, but what if you could take an extension cord and you plug it into your home and then you could take it all the way up and plug it into the sun without being scorched? If that could happen, I mean, how brightly would your lamps shine, right? You would never have any issues with lights flickering or circuits going out. You would have more than enough, the greatest supply of energy that this world would ever dream to think of would be powering your little home. Well, brothers and sisters, we're not talking about the sun. We're talking about the Son of God who made the sun. That is the source. But that leads to another question. Why so much power? Right now, all eyes are on the news, right? I mean, you are checking the updates. The president is giving his conferences, press conferences, giving information, and he just signed a $2 trillion relief bill, the biggest ever. And he said maybe the New Deal with FDR, but this is definitely close. It's so big. This pandemic, the coronavirus, demanded such a feat. People are out of work. Things are getting shut down. The needs are great. The people are many, and they need help. It makes sense to ask such questions. Or if we think of it another way, if you heard just immediately that the United States Army and the Chinese Army and the Russian Army and the Indian Army and the French Army and Japan and South Korea, United Kingdom, if they all got together and said, we are going to unite under one banner as one army, we're going to be allies and we're going to fight against one common foe, the question would be, who is this enemy? Who is so great that it takes the full scale of all of these nations to combine, put their differences aside and say, we're fighting together? The question would be, what kind of enemy is this? Well, we need to ask the same question. Paul prayed, besides a full knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, besides prayer for a fruit bearing in every good work, he lifts up these weak Colossians and begs God to strengthen them with a continual strength, with all power, according to the very glory of God. What are they up against? What demands such power? What demands and requires and calls for such a supply of help? What does he say? What does the text say? For all. That may seem like a letdown. That may seem like that doesn't match. The punishment must fit the crime we talk about. That may seem like that doesn't make sense. But let me tell you this. The need is great because the problem is great. The power of God is needed because the need is that strong. Or is this an exaggeration? Sometimes the Bible uses hyperbole. Is this just talking in the most extreme measure? Is this holy hoarding? You know about hoarding, right? People, I have family members right now in North Carolina, they're trying to find hand sanitizer and can't. And people are searching and they can't find it. Why? Because some people, what are they doing? They're saying, just in case the need arises, I want to have it. Is that what Paul is doing? Is he just praying that the Colossians would have strength and reserve? They don't really need it right now. It's just like in cases, in an underground bunker of God's extreme power in case a rainy day occurs. Well, brothers and sisters, we know better. God doesn't waste time or resources. And the truth is, the need is this great. The battle is raging constantly. All I need at this very moment. Do you realize that you need the power of God for your own endurance and patience? Let me put it this way in a sentence. You need unlimited strength to have unlimited power from our unlimited God for the trials you will endure. But wait, what kind of trials? We know that the day is coming. We sang about it. The day is coming when trials will cease. The day is coming when sorrow will end. The day is coming when sin will be eradicated once and for all. In fact, just earlier, what did Paul say? Your hope is laid up for you in heaven. The trials that we need this strength and power for are all limited. We need unlimited strength to have unlimited power from our unlimited God for limited pain. Every trial, every difficulty, every ounce of suffering that you will endure in this life is all limited. Let me encourage you right there. That's good news, right? Whatever you're facing, it's temporary. All of the battles that are raging around you, in you, among you, they're fading. Even though that's true, we still need the power of God to meet them. That says a lot, doesn't it? That really brings this home. Just because the enemies and trials you face are fading away doesn't mean you do not need the glorious might of God to strengthen you constantly with all power to face them. So we're just going to look at these last two words, endurance and patience. Well, what kind of endurance and what kind of patience? We see our word again. All endurance. Great endurance, yours might say. This means every category, all endurance for every kind of trial. That's what the word all there, the Greek, it means the whole, every kind of. It's the total package. Well, every kind of what? Endurance. And the underbuilt, but the ones you face in the grocery store with or without your children. This is not just the trials that I face as your pastor, but the trials that you face as a member of this church. It carries the picture, as one commentator said, of carrying a heavy load and not dropping it. That's the idea of being underneath first trials. That would be what this categorically is talking about. Where was he tested? His finances, his property, his career, his home, his health, his children, all taken from him. That's all touching the area of endurance. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, he uses these words that we're looking at. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. Verse 3, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I trust you can relate to some of the things in that list. This endurance is for the times when everything is against you as you seek to follow Christ and you find hardship and affliction and calamity and sleepless nights and labors and all of this. Have you observed this in your own life? You try to do what is right and disaster strikes and here is strength to endure. Sickness strikes, storms blow, earthquakes part roads, viruses spread, and at each event, at each danger, at each turn of disappointment, and they all are saying the same thing to you. Give up. Give up. Quit. As Spurgeon said, by perseverance, by endurance, the snail reached the ark. Gotta love that imagery, right? There, that little snail getting through all of the distance and all of the difficulties to get to the destination. That's our word, to persevere, to last, to continue, to keep going, to not turn back, but you press on. No matter what you endure, no matter what you must go through, you will not retreat because Christ is before you. You don't shrink back because you will not abandon Christ. Remember what was written there. After this, many of the disciples no longer followed him. This happens to many people. Have you thought about leaving Christ? But where will you go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Where will you turn? What will you go back to? Your idols? The world and these leaves that were so bright and vibrant and looked so hopeful, they wither because of the pressure of the persecution and the suffering and the tribulation. But you continue because you're being strengthened. The thorns choke so many. They look so promising. But you get back up when everything has knocked you down. You cry out to him, Lord, I feel so lonely. I feel like life is so empty. You look at others and they appear to have it so easy and everything in your life is so hard. It's always so difficult. Your own sin confronts you. The devil himself condemns you. Demons visit you in your dreams or in your prayer closet. The world is all around you calling back. Trials of life overwhelm you. The darkness tries to cover you. And everything inside of you feels like giving up. How can you possibly endure? May you be strengthened with all power according to the riches of God's glorious might for all endurance and patience. That's what the power is given for. That's what Paul is facing. And God doesn't waste energy. The temptations really are that strong. The discouragements really are that convincing rather. And you felt it as a Christian, but you haven't given up, have you? You ever look back on your Christian life and you say, how on earth am I still here? How? With everything I've gone through, with everything, all the time that I've been so discouraged and I've failed and I just want to just throw in the towel. How am I still here? Because at this very moment and all the way through, it has been the power of God strengthening you to endure. But what right does Paul have to pray for God's eternal glorious power to be the strength of these weak Colossians? How could he dare ask for such high things? That's bold. But we know the answer, don't we? Once again, all of our hope and all of our answers are found in Jesus Christ. Why can you have strength to endure what you go through? Because Jesus Christ endured far more than you ever will. Continued forward. As Hebrews 12:1 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here are all these witnesses of people who have gone before us. They have endured much. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. What does he point to as the strength to keep going? Looking to Jesus. There it is. the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, brothers and sisters, consider him who endured the cross, the wrath of God. He endured hostility from sinners. He endured it all so that you may not give up. How can you endure such pain and heartbreak? Pray. For what? That the knowledge of God's will control your heart. How so? When you remember the full purpose and plan of God to behold the Son of God coming to this world, bearing the weight, bearing the wrath, suffering on our behalf, when you behold his endurance, when you see everything that he went through, you find strength through this very spirit and wisdom and understanding that God supplies. You find help and power to go forward and not give up. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. You've granted permission to suffer. It's for his sake. This is personal. This is not just meaningless. Remember, the full knowledge of his will. There's reasons behind your pain. There's meaning behind your sorrow. It's not meaningless. It's for him, and all things are working toward the ultimate purpose of the glory of our King. Is Christ worthy enough to suffer for? Do you see in him anything worthy of endurance? All around you, people are quitting on Christ. They're giving up on him. They're throwing in the towel. They're saying, you know what? It's like Pilgrim's Progress. There they are. They're marching on. And what happens? They keep seeing people walking the other way, telling them, you need to go back. You need to go back. It's crazy up there. There are lions up there. There's danger there. There's dragons. There's all types of things. There's death. And what happens? People are turning back constantly, constantly. Will you be one of them? No. What happens? You look upon Christ and you say, he endured such things for me. I won't give up on him. I won't quit. He's worthy. He's worth enduring. I'm going to go forward. Run for Christ's sake. Endure for Jesus. He's worthy of endurance. And then lastly, we have this final word there, patience. We know it's all endurance. That all would cover patience as well. Now you may say, you know what, I can deal with circumstances. I can handle the trials and the tribulations, but what I cannot deal with is the difficult people. You may say, Lord, give me cancer, give me poverty, give me homelessness, but remove far from me conflict and arguments and enemies. I'll deal with all the rest. But this is exactly what our second word is dealing with, patience. As Lightfoot says, the one, steadfastness or endurance, is opposed to cowardice or despondency. The other, patience, to wrath or revenge. This word is dealing with the supernatural grace that you need to love very, very, very difficult people. And the Colossians were just like you. I mean, we're going to see, Lord willing, if he allows, as we get through this book, they had marital problems. They had parental problems. They had relational problems. There were issues of all kind in the church, and Paul instructs them on that and helps them through that. And this is the prayer, both for endurance and patience, for these moments when you want revenge, when wrath seems so satisfying. The word literally means long temper. It's this long suffering. It's this patience. It's a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. As Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. This is waiting for the Lord. You don't know how long this person will behave this way. You don't know how bad they may treat you. This is the supernatural strength. That's what I was saying. Do we really need God's infinite power to strengthen us to do this? Yes. You know it when you've been in the middle of it. We're praying that God would empower us by his might for such things. You think of the situation that the Corinthians were facing in chapter 6, where they're suing one another, and Paul says this very strange thing to them. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? I don't want to suffer wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I want my rights. Why not rather be defrauded? You think, how? How could somebody say, you're right, I will suffer wrong? Who wants to suffer wrong? Who raises their hand? Who wants to suffer wrong in here? I will. I mean, no one does that. This is not normal. This is supernatural ability. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. This isn't human. This is strength that comes from God himself. This is why Paul is praying this. This is meekness, to not retaliate against the one who mocks you. Have you been mocked? Have you felt the desire to retaliate? What did you need at that very moment when all you could taste were the words of venom? You needed power.